Greetings to you all. In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. I'd like to share, just to begin with, a few lines from a song that I'm not able to sing at all, but it fits in well with what I want to share in the sermon, but also this morning, the devotions and Sunday school lesson. It's 5:49. The first verse starts, "Life is the time to serve the Lord, the time to ensure the great reward." And then the second verse starts, "Life is the hour that God has given to escape from hell and fly to heaven." So, life is that time we have here on earth, and you know, it is that time where we have to ensure, like it says, that our reward is in heaven and not just an earthly reward here in this time that is sensual and fleeting. But we seek a reward that is eternal. So, I would like to share out of Ecclesiastes this morning, just, I don't know, some highlights that stood out to me, I guess. There's a lot in Ecclesiastes, and it's interesting to me to read through that and understand what he is saying. And so I would like to read, first of all, from the introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes from my Bible. It helped me to understand the purpose of this writing and to see into why it is written the way it is. So they say here, "Although the tone of Ecclesiastes is negative and pessimistic, we must not conclude that the only chapter worth reading and applying is the last one, where he draws his conclusions. In reality, the entire book is filled with practical wisdom, how to accomplish things in the world and stay out of trouble, and spiritual wisdom, how to find and know eternal values. Solomon had a very honest approach to life. All of his remarks relating to the futility of life are there for a purpose, to lead us to seek fulfillment and happiness in God alone." So, it goes on to say, "He was not trying to destroy all hope, but to direct our hopes to the only one who can truly fulfill them and give our life meaning." So, that is what I hope to accent, I guess, is that the true meaning of life lies in following Jesus, in acknowledging God in all that we do, all that we see. And so it is a challenge for me. I see that, you know, there's many areas in life that I need to improve and to be more committed in allowing God to work out the details of my life. So if we think of life, I don't know, I guess from a secular perspective, we find that life is a continuum. It's cycling from old to new and back to the old. And when this comes up, I always have to think of the days of my youth where we would learn at our hymn singings, we would learn new songs. And the older people were more or less opposed to these new songs. Well, turns out that we would come home and sing this new song that we learned, and our parents go, "Oh yeah, we used to sing that," you know. So you know, the old passes away, and we think we found something new, but in reality, it's just a repeat of what has been, and that comes through very strongly here in Ecclesiastes. Even nations rise and fall, you know. At one time, the Roman Empire was supreme, and today the United States claims to be supreme, and China wants to take that away from the United States and be supreme. So things come and go. And it just keeps on cycling over and over again. So what does the New Testament say about the new and old? You know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that happens again and again as, you know, as younger people rise and so forth, people come to Christ. Not that the newness of life is discarded. I guess, yes, there are people that turn away from God, but that's not our desire. It's not what we're interested in. And the old ways of sin, God puts far from us, and gives us a new life. And we want to cherish that and hold on to it. We've heard of that this morning already. The things that are new today are often a recurrence of the old. I've already mentioned songs. Expressions go the same way. I know that in my, I would say, preteen age, the the expression of cool came up. People started using cool as an expression. And at first, you know, it was like, well, my parents didn't want me to use that. And but then that vanished away. And now, I don't know, in recent years, that, in my mind at least, has resurfaced. Just, you know, things come and go. Fashions have a very rapid cycle. And another thing I thought of is just farming methodology. You know, there's, it used to be that, you know, before chemical fertilizers, everything was more organic. Then the advent of chemical weed control and so forth, fertilizers came along and entirely changed the farming industry. Well, now there's a transitioning back to the organic. Can you turn the thermostat down? It's warm up here anyway. So, yeah, just the thing of the old becoming new and the new becoming old. So if we start reading in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes here, read several verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labors which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come, with those that shall come after. So we can understand that, and it's so true. You know, like kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. You know, we know about the Roman Empire, but it doesn't hold much value to us. Not to me anyway. I'm not that well versed in what all was about the Roman Empire, I guess, but you know, it's a thing of the past. We are no longer benefited or controlled by it in a sense. I think we are to a certain degree, if I'm not mistaken, the spacing of the railroad tracks is still the same as the Roman roads were, or something on that order. But you know, we've moved beyond that. But at the same time, the things that we are doing today will also be forgotten. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come. Okay, so in chapter 2, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. So he's speaking of pleasures being meaningless in this passage. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So, if I understand this correctly, he's saying that he was seeking pleasure, or he tried seeking pleasure, and at the same time understanding wisdom. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men. I have a hard time understanding exactly what all that might mean there, but I think he was trying to understand the good given to man, the things of true value, of eternal value. And he goes on to say what he did. And I made me great works. I builded me houses, planted vineyards, made gardens and orchards, planted trees of all kinds of fruits, made pools of water. I got me servants and maidens, had servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold in the peculiar treasure of the kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. Kept it not from his eyes. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. So, all the labor that he put in building his houses and vineyards and gardens and orchards and all that, the joy that he had was just seeing those things. He says, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. So the rejoicing of his heart was a reward he had. And then he turns to work rather than pleasure. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do? For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. So, again, just repeat of what was done before. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As a fool. So the all the toil and labor put into the earthly things really does not benefit us with an eternal value. Here he's saying that even wisdom as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. Why was I then more wise? This also is vanity. There's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool. And the wise die, same as the fool does. So, I don't know. I'm sure there's more there than I'm able to extract or understand and speak about. Just the thing of the earthly toils and cares are not the important thing in life. And I really think that Solomon realized that, and even though that was his life, he desired that it could be different for those coming after him. Verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Okay, if we drop down to verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. So now he is recognizing that as we toil and as we serve the Lord, while laboring, the benefits from those labors are from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So, um, we toil alongside alongside others, and maybe our work is even similar in nature. But as we use that work as a channel through which we serve God, we do find that enjoying the fruits of our labors, maybe you could say, or the benefits, the results from that, it is good, and we attribute that to God and see that it comes from Him. Chapter 3 is an interesting thing, or an interesting theme. To everything there is a season, a time, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. And it goes on. And we have all experienced some of these things, you know, we've all experienced a time of weeping, or a time of laughing, a time of mourning, a time of rejoicing. They use dance here. I've never danced in that sense of the word, but I think the sense is rejoicing, being glad. Then verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. So he recognized that the days we live in, the time here on earth, the only good in those days is the rejoicing and the time spent in serving God. I know that there is no good in them, our days here on earth, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. He repeats this. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. So we cannot change the things that God does. We can't add to it. We can't take from it. And the God does what he does that men should fear before him. Verse 15, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. The German version of that says that God seeks again that which has passed away. Okay, so if we move on to chapter 4, verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. On the side of the oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Then if we go on to 6, better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So if we think of the oppressed and the oppressor, what is the oppressor? What is he seeking more than to fill his hands? So it seems to me he's saying that it is better to be oppressed than to be the oppressor, because that life is just full of travail and vexation of spirit. So the thing of better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Can we be contented with what God has provided for us, what he has entrusted into our stewardship? Can we be content with that? Or are we grasping for more? We might go on to chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. The fool does not consider that he's doing evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, or I think that should be read as busyness. A dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. So I like the way he ends that. And, you know, the good instruction here, you know, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. You know, it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay it. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. All those things, it's good instruction. But then he ends it with, but fear thou God. You know, don't focus on just a rules of life, you might say. He's speaking of I don't know, in verse 1, be more ready to hear. I can understand that, but what is the sacrifice of fools? I don't know what he had in mind there. Okay, so life tends to become, I don't know, general, I guess. You know, we just do our thing from day to day, and we interact with other people concerning concerning our work. You know, we make a loan, we promise to pay it back, we borrow a tool, we agree to return it. Someone asks us a favor and we commit to doing it. There's just lots and lots of different aspects going on. How does he say here? For a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness. You know, all this stuff is busyness. And that's the way I'm reading that. Maybe it's not really what Solomon had in mind, but in the midst of all that, even though we're engaged in all that and we seek to be faithful and honest and true, the ultimate is, but fear thou God. Later in the chapter, the last few verses, starting in 18, behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God hath given him. For it is his portion. So those things do belong to us. We're entitled to that. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. For this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So, I'm not quite sure that last statement, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. I think that, or what I take from this is that the years we're here on earth, the things that we retain in our memory, the thing that brings meaning to our life is not the day-to-day grind of living, of working. It's not about how old we become. But what means more to us is the joy that we experience as we live life. That is what we remember. That is what we cherish. And we don't think so much about the days of our life. Just a few more verses, maybe. Ecclesiastes 7, I thought was a good passage for us. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. So I liked what he says in verse 3, that sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. And we have scripture in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. We understand that sorrow and suffering, as we exercise ourselves in Christ, that brings us growth. It draws us closer to God. It encourages us to to depend more fully upon his grace to take us through life. And I think that Solomon realized that as well. In James chapter 4, verse 14. I'll start in 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, and we shall live, and do this or that. So Solomon said, the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. In James, it speaks of our life being just a vapor. You know, we are only here for a short time. And then, and we all die. Solomon was saying that it is better to be in the house of mourning. It's better to Many people avoid thinking about death, refuse to face it, and are reluctant to attend funerals. Solomon is not encouraging us to think morbidly, but he knows that it is helpful to think clearly about death. It reminds us that there is still time for change, time to examine the direction of our lives, and time to confess our sins and find forgiveness from God. Because everyone will eventually die. It makes sense to plan ahead to experience God's mercy rather than his justice. So, thinking of our life only being a vapor, just being here for a very short time, let's let that encourage us to live faithfully, to be prepared to meet our God. One more, then I will bring this to a close, I guess. Chapter 7, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. I like the German version of that much better. I can understand the German, and I struggle with this. But it's saying the same thing. It's just hard for me to put it together. If I translate the German, so the beginning of that, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the days of adversity, consider. God hath also set the one over against the other. Okay, so he gives us a good day and he gives us a bad day. The German calls it Gudeldag and a Baseldag. Am guten Tag ist ein guter Dinge und ein Besen nimm auch für gut. Okay, take the bad day as a good day. because God gives us both, and he sets them next to each other. You know, a bad day follows a good day. A good day follows a bad day. We don't know. And he does that so that man does not know what is coming. He wants our trust and devotion in the good days and the bad, not just a habitual following of, you know, like we heard in Sunday school. He doesn't want us to just take things into our own hands, but to lean on him and allow him to direct our lives. Okay, I will leave it there. Please share any thoughts you might have or testimony, whatever.